week. We are in our third week of a series titled People Like Us. And in this series, we're exploring the real lives of people in the Bible, so whether that be couples or individuals, friendships, siblings, and we are looking at what their stories can teach us about the relationships that we navigate in our everyday life. And so before we dive into our story today, why don't we just take a moment to pray? Oh Lord, we thank you that this morning is not just another day in the calendar, but it's a divine appointment with you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and you minister to our hearts over the next few moments. For there is not one person in this room or joining us online that is overlooked. There is not one person that is unseen. For you know every story, you know every scar, you know every longing, and you meet us right where we are. And so, Jesus, we ask that your presence fill this place right now. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do in your mighty and powerful name. And everybody said, amen. Well, this morning, we are opening the pages of one of the most confronting, raw, and yet beautiful stories in all of Scripture. And that is the story of Hosea and Gomer. Have you ever looked at your life or a relationship in your life and thought, this is too far gone? Maybe it's a friendship, a marriage, a family tie that feels fractured beyond repair. Maybe it's a season you thought you'd left behind, but its shadow still seems to follow you. Maybe it's a habit you can't seem to break, no matter how many times you've promised yourself you would, or a mistake that keeps replaying in your mind like a song you wish you could silence. Maybe it's a child you raise who has drifted further than you could have imagined, or a trust that's been shattered by betrayal and you can't see how it could ever be rebuilt. Maybe this morning you're weighed down by shame or devastation or confusion, ready to give up because you can't see a way forward. Well, today I'm here to tell you that the story isn't over. Your story isn't over. How do I know? Because it is that truth that is spoken and echoed throughout the entire book of Hosea. 750 years before Jesus would come to this earth, there was a prophet by the name of Hosea who lived in the northern territory of Israel. He was a young, upcoming preacher. He was an upstanding leader and a man of God who lived a life of integrity and purity. And like a lot of men in the church, he would have been saving himself for that one person and so looking forward to meeting his future wife whenever that special time would arrive. And one day God comes to Hosea with an assignment. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament received peculiar and prophetic assignments and often would not only speak their prophecy, they would live them out. And so God comes to Hosea with this assignment, which was beyond peculiar. In a way, it was controversial. Some would even say unthinkable. In chapter 1, verse 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Hosea, God says to Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. I can only imagine what Hosea was thinking, a prostitute. This doesn't make any sense. I know I've been waiting for a wife, but a harlot, someone unfaithful, that's my assignment? Yes, the Lord said, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And so Hosea accepted the assignment. He did exactly what the Lord asked of him. He married a prostitute named Gomer. But what's so fascinating about this story is that Hosea didn't just marry Gomer because God told him to, for that would have just been obedience and submission. But he also married her because he was completely in love. When Hosea met Gomer, he found himself undeniably, irrevocably, and unapologetically in love with her. But as we can see in the text, Gomer had a past and it was far from perfect. Before Gomer stood at the altar, her name was known throughout the community, but not for reasons anyone would envy. In the culture of the day, a woman's worth was tied to her purity, her family name, and her ability to secure a good marriage. And so for Gomer, who had many lovers, who had given herself to other men, whether through desperation, survival, or seduction, she was an outcast. In ancient Israel, being a harlot meant you were the lowest part of society. Just like a leper, no one wanted to touch you except for those willing to abuse you in the evenings. You would have been truly marginalized, rejected by your family, pushed out of your home, ridiculed by the culture and exploited by the religious leaders. And if I could make mention of this also, that as a prostitute, you would have had zero chance of marrying a man with any stature. But what does God tell Hosea to do? God tells Hosea, a man of prominence, a man of stature, who is called by God to go and find a woman who is a part of the lowest class of society who no one would marry, and make her his bride. You see, for Gomer, it may have seemed like her life was set in stone, that this is all there would ever be. But for God, he wasn't finished with her story. The story wasn't over. Hosea takes Gomer's hand in marriage and she is given a fresh start. For the first time through Hosea, Gomer receives redemptive love, a love that she could see, a love that she could feel, that she could live out every day, a love that she so desperately needed. And I don't know what circumstance you find yourself in today. I'm not sure of your past. Maybe you've made mistakes, wrong choices. Maybe you're living under the weight of hidden sin or holding on to silent shame. But all I know is that whatever you have been through, whatever you are currently going through, God is not mad at you. In fact, he is mad about you. And he loves you too much to leave you in your brokenness and your sin. The truth is that your situation, your life, it is not too far gone. For Jesus came to this earth. He went to a cross. He died on that cross and resurrected so that you could be forgiveness. Receive forgiveness from your past so that you no longer have to live under the weight of condemnation, but you can live a life with a future and a hope. We were called to live a life of abundance and freedom in the image of God. You have a purpose. You have a destiny, and it is not up to anyone else to tell you otherwise. Sometimes we're so quick to live under the words of what people have spoken over ourselves, over who we are. I mean, can you imagine the names that Gomer would have been called? What society would have spoken over her? Unwanted, worthless, damaged goods, unclean, cheap, ruined, disgraced, rejected. But do you know what her name truthfully means? The name Gomer means complete. It means lacking in nothing. It means whole. You see, God doesn't name us according to our past. He names us according to his promise. Please hear me today when I say our life is not defined by what we have done. Our life is not defined by what we have done. Our life is defined by what he has done for us. So when every voice in society is telling us who we are and who we should be, we can stand firm knowing that in Christ we are called, we are chosen, we are loved, we are redeemed, restored, anointed, justified, set apart, and complete. God calls you and I complete. Just like Gomer, he calls us complete even in the process. And the process, well, I think we can all agree it's rarely a straight line. The process is messy. It's not neat and orderly. In fact, it's often full of detours we never saw coming. For Hosea and Gomer, well, they get married and for a while things are going really well. They have a baby boy and then a baby girl and another baby boy. And for a few years, their marriage seems to be on track. Everything looks like it's working out. And then one day, one morning, the prophet of God wakes up and Gomer is nowhere to be seen. Gets up, she's not in bed with him. He goes to the bathroom, she's not there. He goes to the living room, the kitchen, checks the closets, but she's gone. And then Hosea's heart sinks. The crushing reality setting in. He had married a woman whose affections were elsewhere. Overnight, Hosea becomes a single dad to 3 children. At this point, he was arguably one of the most famous people in Israel. His ministry had grown, and as someone who was positioned to be a beacon of hope, I can only imagine the humiliation, the shame, the heartache he would have felt as he watched his marriage fall apart, with every moment on display for the entire nation to see. But remember, this pain was not without purpose. God was shaping a prophet. He was allowing Hosea to feel on a human level the ache and the grief of God's heart for his unfaithful people. He was allowing Hosea to experience what it was to love someone who didn't love him back, to be betrayed by someone he had given everything to. And through that pain, Hosea begins to understand the depths of God's grace and mercy and love that a textbook could never teach. And could it be that what you're walking through in this season, what you're experiencing in your life right now, could it be that that is the very thing God is using to shape you? Could it be that the circumstance you find yourself in, although painful, although confusing, may be the very thing that God is using to deepen your understanding of him? You see, God was shaping and molding his prophet. Why? Because Hosea's story was going to be a message to the nation of Israel. In Hosea's time, Israel was thriving economically, but they had drifted spiritually, turning to other gods and becoming infatuated with the world. Love had been redefined in their culture to mean 3 things: something you can buy, a pursuit of self-gratification, or something found in possessions. Israel had completely walked away from their God. And yet in all of this, God did not abandon them. He longed to show his people what true love is, a love that is steadfast, a love that is sacrificial, and a love that is unrelenting. Hosea's marriage was messy and raw and painfully public, but as we will see, it became one of the loudest testimonies of God's relentless grace. Can I remind you today that your greatest ministry will often come out of the most painful chapters of your life? God has this beautiful and unique way of taking our pain and turning it into purpose, taking our scars, our wounds, our hurts, and transforming them into testimonies of his goodness and his grace. The story isn't over. God then speaks to Hosea in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. In Hebrew, the valley of Achor is translated the valley of trouble. The name is linked to an event in Israel's history. We find it in Joshua chapter 7, where a man named Achan was actually stoned to death in the valley for his disobedience. It was a place of trouble, of judgment, of loss. And God comes to Hosea and he says, although Israel is in a place of trouble, although your family is in a place of trouble, I will give you a door of hope. I will make a way for restoration and a way for renewal. This is what our God does. And I sense so strongly today that there are families in this room, there are marriages in this room, there are relationships and friendships, and you find yourself in the valley of Achor, where you felt the sting of betrayal, where there's been years of conflict, where intimacy has diminished and trust has been broken, where infertility or loss has been a reality. But God is making a promise to you today, and he is giving you a door of hope. Whatever the enemy has sought to destroy in your family, whatever the enemy has sought to destroy in your life, God is providing a door of hope. That is a promise to every single one of you this morning. Your relationship, your life, it is not without hope. It is not beyond God's reach. And where there seems to be no way in the natural, God is making a supernatural way, and he's opening a door of healing and restoration and hope. Can I remind you this morning that what you are walking through right now, if I could put it this way, is a scene in your story. So often we think we have the full picture. We think we know the whole story, but we don't. Only God knows our story in its entirety. And so what you and I are walking through right now is a scene. Think about Joseph's life. I know we're not focusing on him this morning, but just for illustration's sake. If we were to look at Joseph's life, if we were to look at one point, he was in a pit. That is one scene. And then if we were to have a look at another point in his life, he was in a prison. That is another scene. But then if we were to have a look at the point in his life of the culmination of his calling, he was in a palace. He was the prime minister saving lives. You see, there are multiple scenes in our story. And some of you need to remind yourself today that what you are experiencing in this season is not the destination. It's not the entire story. It's a scene. Don't give up on the story because you don't like the scene. And one thing I love about God is that he never gives up on the story. He may not like the scene. He may not have liked Israel's unfaithfulness, but he never gave up. God said to Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Raisin cakes representing feasts and offerings to false gods. Don't worry, when I read raisin cakes, I thought it was a little odd too. But the Lord says to Hosea, go again. Love again. God was sending a message to all of Israel that even in the worst possible circumstances, I am the God of your again. And a word for someone here this morning may just be go again. Love again. You see, we live in a culture that so easily gives up, moving on to the next thing at the first sign of difficulty. In our generation, when something feels hard or uncomfortable or inconvenient, the default response is to walk away. When it comes to our friendships, instead of having the tough and necessary conversations, we withdraw, leaving messages and calls unanswered. When it comes to our job, the moment things get harder, we don't receive the recognition we expected, we put in our resignation. What about family? Old hurts resurface, and instead of seeking healing, we cut ties. Or the local church, maybe a decision was made that we don't agree with, or someone said something to offend us. And instead of working through the tension and staying planted, we slowly drift away. Our marriages, sparks fade, conflicts arise, and we check out emotionally and physically instead of fighting for restoration. We live in a culture that says to give up when life gets hard. But the truth is, Jesus never promised us an easy life. He never promised us a life free from hardship. John 16:33, he tells us that in this world you will have trouble. That word trouble in Greek is thlipsis. It paints a picture of being pressed in on every side where life and circumstances are pressuring us to give up. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome it all. In other words, I've already faced everything the world can throw at you. Temptation, rejection, betrayal, injustice, pain, loss, even death. And I have won, which means that when life is hard and when life is painful, even when we feel like we've been pushed to the ground, we don't have to stay there. We can get up. We can get back up and try again. And we can pray again. And we can believe again. And I know that there is risk in going again. We risk being disappointed for the 100th time. And we risk being discouraged when we don't see immediate change. But let me tell you that when we go again, there is also reward, for it is a biblical precedent. God's word is full of life and hope. But in order to see the promises and the purposes of God activated in our life, we need to declare and decree his word, and we need to pray, and we need to speak out what he says. And there will be times when we may need to pray again and again and again and decree again and again and again, but there will be a day where we will see the promises of God come to pass in our life. And so maybe this morning it's time to say, you know what, I'm going again. Until my child is walking in freedom, until my marriage is restored, I'm going again. I'm going to believe God even if I can't see a glimpse into that next opportunity, even if I don't know an end date to this sickness or that my family feels like it's falling apart, I'm going again. And I'm going to pray again and I'm going to hope again. And so Hosea, he decides to go and love again. But the thing is, with love, it's messy. We know that. It's complicated. Everyone has a past. Everyone has a story. And for Gomer, hers was tangled with shame and betrayal and promiscuity, layer upon layer of disappointment and pain. At this point in time, Gomer was out of control. She was what people would call a sex addict. This was so much more than complicated. This was scandalous. It was outrageous. And according to the law of Moses, Hosea had every right to walk away, but he didn't. He went directly to the place where he imagined Gomer would be. He had to go looking for his wife where men of God would never normally go. Hosea, a holy man, a seer, a prophet, and yet he is walking out a prophetic assignment to go into the red light district. God says, go down to the brothels and find your wife. Hosea goes to that part of town and he approaches people in the industry. And he says, have you seen Gomer? And they say, oh, your wife. No, we haven't seen her. So he keeps on walking, keeps on asking. He goes up and asks a few men, have you seen my wife? And they said, Gomer, oh no, we didn't realize you two were still together. One man says, I'm sorry. And he says, where is she? He says, last time I saw her was a couple of streets down. So Hosea keeps on walking and he walks down the streets and then he finds himself in the marketplace. And there he sees Gomer. She's on a selling block. She's been sold into the sex slave industry. What most scholars believe is that Hosea actually walked in on a live auction and there he sees his wife, the mother of his three children, standing on a block naked, virtually naked, and the bidding starts. She's being sold and he rushes over to the man and says, excuse me, that's my wife. And he says, I don't care who you say she is, this is the price. And it's not hard to imagine Gomer standing there with her eyes closed, because it's the only thing that can shield her from her greatest moment of degradation. And so the bidding starts and she hears 10, 11, 12, and suddenly she realizes that one of the voices is her husband. And she's thinking, what is he doing here after all I have done? And she hears him say 13, 14, sold for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley. The number 15 often symbolizes God's active movement towards humanity, bringing deliverance and restoration. The number 5, on the other hand, is associated with God's grace and goodness poured out towards his people, deliverance and restoration, grace and goodness. The gospel's right there if we look at it. If I could have the band come and join me. In that moment, Hosea paid the price. He paid the price for his own wife. He paid the price for what was already his. Did you know the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? In other words, you and I are the unique possession of the Creator God. And 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to spill his sacred blood on a torture tool to purchase what was already his. This morning, please know that you are already his. Hosea hands over the money. He walks up to Gomer, he covers her nakedness, he looks her in the eye, and no doubt Gomer's thinking, why are you here? After all I've done, I've abandoned you, I've abandoned our three children, and she's probably thinking maybe it's revenge he wants. But no. You see, all of these other men, they sought to buy Gomer to use her. But Hosea, he buys Gomer to heal her. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, you were to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will behave the same toward you. Hosea was saying, I want to dwell with you, Gomer. I want to be your husband. I want a life with you. And then the Spirit of God comes upon Hosea in the marketplace. And right here is the moment that everything has been building towards, where all of his pain, his suffering, all of Hosea's heartache, it turns into purpose. He begins to prophesy over Israel. He starts speaking prophetically as this is no longer about him and Gomer. It's about something far greater to come. Verse 4, Hosea says, there is going to come a season, 750 years to be exact, where the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And this time would be difficult, it would be unclear, it would be challenging. But then in verse 5, he says, afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now, Hosea, he didn't mean David. He is only using that name because he is yet to know the name of Jesus. David was a messianic stand-in, for they will call him Jesus, the son of David. He's speaking of the days of Christ, where they will have a king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Can I remind us that the latter days were not the days of Hosea? All through the Old Testament, there is a reoccurring theme where the people of the Lord lived in terror, in fear of his judgment. They were living under the old system of relating to God, and they were unable to keep his commandments. And so as a result, there was judgment and there was wrath. But Hosea stands there having just purchased his harlot wife back, and he prophesies about a new world order, a new day, a new era, a new covenant, where there will be a messianic king, and he will finally come and appease the wrath of God. And the fear of the Lord in those days will not be one of terror, but one of awe. And they will stand in awe of his goodness and in awe of his grace and in awe of his love towards humanity. Hosea's story was and always will be an analog of God's love. Hosea was in love. God was in love. Hosea was betrayed. God was betrayed. Hosea paid a price. God paid a price by sending his one and only son to leave heaven's glory and to enter into this world. Fully man and fully God. And he was perfect and sinless, and he spent his days revealing the Father's heart. And then the moment came, the hour had finally come where he was to appease the wrath of God. And so he was beaten and mocked and whipped until his back was torn open. There was a crown of thorn placed upon his head, each one sinking deep into his skin. And then he was given this rough beam of a cross that he was to carry through the streets, stumbling under its weight until he got to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there Roman soldiers nailed huge nails into his hands and his feet and propped him up for all to see. And as he hung there, each breath becoming increasingly more difficult under the strain of the crucifixion as it took a toll on his body. Yet in that agony, he prayed for his executioners and bore upon himself the sin of the world. In that moment, Jesus took upon himself every lie, every act of violence, every selfish thought, every injustice and every shameful deed committed across all of human history. And in doing so, he paid the full price of our redemption. And 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave, securing a way for our salvation. You see, you and I, we are Gomer. And Jesus is our Hosea. Hosea means salvation. Today, Jesus is saying to you, I am your salvation. I am your Hosea. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter how scarred your past is or how far you've wandered. Nothing can pull you beyond the reach of my love. For like Hosea, I will go and I will look and I will search and I will pay whatever the cost so be in my life. I will pay it. For you, I am your salvation.